greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in the temples made by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and he determined the times set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, or an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, upon whom shoulders we stand as a church. We thank you, God, for using Paul in the city of Athens, and we thank you for the way that you have used him in our church, God, to be our leader and teacher. Thank you for this word. Thank you for his example. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, most un-Christian people are looking for a spiritual center to their lives. Even in this day where there are wanderers and people who claim that they don't believe in anything really, they're still looking for something. They desire a peace. But usually it's in order to accomplish the goals they want to accomplish. They want this spiritual life more or less in a selfish way. But following Jesus, as you know, doesn't really fit into a model of self-fulfillment. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Following Jesus means that we receive a whole new agenda for our lives. Christianity is not a pathway for us to get what we think we want, but we join this path. We join the way of Jesus, and God's agenda matters most to us. And we embrace that, and we embrace the cross as Christians, and we walk with Jesus. And when God touches our lives, we get a way of seeing everything. We get a whole new worldview, and it's amazing what happens in that transformation. We walk from one way of life to another. We get new friendships. We see new landscapes. We see things differently. We walk in a new land, as it were, a new country, a new culture. We have a new family in Jesus. We listen to new and different music, and we have a new government in Christianity. We have a king. We live in a kingdom. And we even get a new self. We get a new joy, a new language. We view our jobs differently than the world. We view our relationships differently. We view the stuff that we own, that we think we own, we view it differently. We see and hear things that only those living in the kingdom of God can see and hear. Christianity, receiving and knowing God and Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, transforms everything about us, and it transforms how we look at the world. We see it differently, and we get a little bit frustrated with those who don't see it the way we see it. And some people say, well, my religion is private. My religion is a personal thing. And to that, as we're finding out through the book of Acts, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's hogwash, in other words. We don't have a private, selfish faith. We don't live it in a vacuum. This is a faith that is to be deeply personal, but it is not at all private. It changes everything. And in fact, we're running into this more and more, that most people who are rejecting Christianity, they don't even know what they're rejecting. They just heard from a friend who heard from a friend that you should reject it, just outright. They're not even doing the investigation really anymore. So we seem to be more and more living in this world where people are rejecting things they don't even know what they're rejecting. It's very frustrating for us. So here we are in Acts, as if there's something new. No. We're in Acts taking the good news of Jesus to all the world. And the main instigator of this broadcast of Christianity is the Apostle Paul, as we know, going through the book of Acts. So I wanted to look at this passage, and I wanted to break it up into four ways, if you're taking notes. We're going to look at where Paul went. That's number one. Where he went, what he saw. Number two. Number three, what he felt. And number four, what he did. So we're going to use Paul as our model, our example for where we should go and what we should see and how we should feel and what we should do. So where did Paul go? Where Paul went? Well, it says here, Paul went in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Wow. Where did he go? He went to Athens. Athens is the cultural capital of the world at the time. Specifically, he went to this place in Athens, in the central part of the city, known as the Agora, which is kind of the mall. It's the where everything's happening. Now, Athens at this time is not the power or the political capital, as Rome has taken over Athens. Rome has taken over Greece at this time. But Athens was still the intellectual or the cultural capital of the world. And it's on Main Street, as I said, the Agora in Athens, where there are all the state libraries are there, the concert halls, all the temples, the shrines, the offices, the public archives, all the gymnasiums, the health clubs, all the theaters, the galleries, the legal courts, all the mints where they make the money, the museums, and lots of shopping, plus all the workers of all that infrastructure. So basically, who was there? Everyone was there. Well, not technically everyone, but everyone that mattered, everyone that had position, everyone that had some kind of stake in what they were doing there. It was the meeting place for all people. Very cosmopolitan. Business deals going on in the streets. Lots of trading. It's a noisy place. The media is roaming around, as there weren't any newspapers or social media at that time. So there were heralds, and the heralds were were shouting the news on the corners of what was happening, what streets were happening, what was happening in the galleries and in the city and so on and so forth. News was spread by word of mouth. You couldn't sit in a coffee shop with your laptop and tap out your ideas or write a song or whatever you want to do on your laptop. There was no Wall Street, basically, or no stock market or computers or phones. Everything happened publicly. So if you had a new song or a new type of thing, there's music, and it was this noisy place. It was a public space where you shopped not only for goods and services, but you shopped for the latest ideas. And there was this feeling that if it was newer, that it was truer. Anything that was new was better. And Athens had this feeling of the latest ideas were the greatest ideas. I hope you're sensing that as we go through what was happening in Athens, I hope you're sensing the correlations here in our very culture today. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The newer is now truer. The new is true. The latest is the greatest. So it wasn't just a shopping mall. Athens was Wall Street, Mercantile Exchange, Silicon Valley, Washington, D.C., Fifth Avenue, Hollywood, Nashville, and Harvard, all in one area. It's amazing. Paul went there. That's the point here. Paul went there. He went to Athens. Paul went to Rome, same kind of place. He went to Corinth, which was very similar. These were the power centers, places that had the most influence on the surrounding culture. And Paul goes to Athens and Rome and Corinth with his faith in Jesus. And he went there with an agenda. So does this make sense to Christians who think our faith is to be private? I doubt it. Aren't Christians supposed to just worship in their buildings over there, stay out of the way, just do your Jesus thing over there in that building, in that part of town? Paul knew this verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Let me paraphrase Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 for you. God says, "Be quiet, my child. Your faith in me is a private thing. You must not make a fuss in public. Please don't, because people will think you are a fool." That is not what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 says, and I think Paul had this verse memorized. What does Proverbs 1, verse 20 say? It says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the marketplace, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." So where do we cry out? Where are we supposed to go? I think Paul had this burned into his bones. I've got to go there. I've got to go there and share this absolutely wonderful, awesome news of Jesus Christ. That's where he went. So he goes into the marketplace, into the public realm, every day with anyone who will listen, and he says, "Hey, folks!" Or I think the Greek word is anthropoi. That's a Greek word for folks. "Hey, y'all, listen to me. This is about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raising from the dead. This is about Jesus." That's where he went. The way is open for all who believe in Jesus. And he had to say that. He had to speak it. He was the herald. He was the one on the street corner giving the good news. That's where he went. Well, what did he see? Number two, what did Paul see? The Bible reports that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Paul saw idols everywhere. He just saw idols. He couldn't not see idols. Some people say that Athens at this time, some scholars say that Athens was the home of 30,000 plus idols. 30,000. But wait a minute. Could it be that nothing has changed? If Paul came into our world today, you know what he would see? What would he see? He would see idols. He would see idols everywhere. He would see Zeus, the god of weather and law and order and justice. Not that our law and order and justice would ever become an idol. Our legal system would become an idol where we exact justice. I mean, if you hit me, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to need Morgan and Morgan and Morgan and Morgan and Morgan and Morgan. Not that justice could ever become an idol in our culture. Or what about the goddess Hera, the goddess of marriage and family? Not that family or marriage could ever become an idol in our culture. I don't think so. Would that ever happen, that we would put our family name as an idol, like worship the family structure? Interesting. You know, as I was reading this, thinking about the god of marriage and family, Hera, it dawned on me that there are no last names in the Bible. Did you ever think about that? There are no last names. Before I was a Christian, I actually thought that Christ was Jesus' last name. His name was Jesus Christ. He's from the Christ family. Then I realized that's not true. I was very ignorant. But I started thinking about, there's Simon the Zealot, but that's not really his last name. That's like Winnie the Pooh. It's not really his last name. What if we gave the apostles last names, like Jewish names, like Peter Levin or Bartholomew Silverman? I was thinking of Jewish last names. I think it's great there are no last names when you think about it, because we don't have to trace some kind of family name back to these famous people, which we're so prone to do with Ancestry.com. I think it's great to have pride in our family name, but it can become somewhat of an idol when you think about how we live. Family last names, surnames, didn't become a thing until about 1000 AD. Probably the Irish did it, you know, the O'Learys, yeah. The McCulloughs, McGillicuddies, yeah. We're better than the Smiths. There are no last names. What if it was Andrew Eisenberg? Paul Friedman. Maybe that was Paul's last name. We don't know, but the point is, it's not relevant, our family last name. What about Poseidon? There was the idol Poseidon, the god of the sea and earthquakes and tidal waves. And weather, not that fear of weather could ever become an idol in our culture, would it? I mean, that weather takes up a third of our news, weather, and sports. Interesting. Whoever chose those three items as our news anyway? News, weather, and sports. We need weather panic in our culture for some reason. There was Demeter and Harris, the goddess of fertility. A lot of those kind of gods Paul saw around Athens. Not that sexuality could ever become an idol in our culture. Or Athena, goddess of agriculture and food. She helped create all the tools for farming. Goddess of wisdom and purity. Not that food could ever become an idol in our culture, or Apollo, god of light. There was a lot of shrines regarding Apollo, god of light, inspiration which creates music and poetry. Apollo is famous for his oracle at Delphi, which could help you tell the future. You could even get secret lottery numbers for winning the lottery. But not that that would ever take over our culture. Apollo is also the god of light. Not that we would stare at a screen all day and stare at images and more images and more images. Not that that would ever become an idol. Or Dionysus or Bacchus, the god of wine, celebrations, the god of ecstasy. He was also the patron god of the art of theater. Not that party spirits or celebrations or beer or wine or bourbon would ever become an idol in our culture. Or not that actors and actresses would ever become idols in our culture. Or what about Hades, the god of the underworld, the god of wealth? He was the god over precious metals mined from the earth, like that of gold and silver and the money that they used. Not that money would ever become an idol. Or Hermes or Mercury. He was the guide for the dead in their final journey to the underworld. And he invented the pipes and the musical scale. Not that musicians would ever become idols in our culture. And he also is the god of astronomy. Not that astrology would ever become an idol in our culture. He was also the god of gymnastics and boxing and sports. Not that sports would ever become an idol in our culture. And Paul saw all of these gods, all of these shrines, all of these idols. Not the least was Aphrodite or Venus, the goddess of beauty and love. And Venus was her. Venus was the goddess of self-image. Self-image. Not that our image would ever become an idol on Facebook or some other social media platform. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Covetousness is idolatry. And Paul saw idols, 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 idols. He couldn't stop seeing idols. He went to the marketplace, and he saw idols. So what did he feel? Number three, what Paul felt. It says, let me get back to there real quick. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Greatly distressed. Was he weeping? What is this, distressed? It's an interesting word in the Greek. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. Other translations say he was provoked. King James Version says he was stirred up. Another Bible translation said he was greatly angered. Another one says grieved. Another one says he was disturbed. Another one said he was upset or exasperated, troubled. I love when we find a word in the Greek that has different translations. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. This word is used in the Old Greek Septuagint Old Testament. But here it's used as an exasperation. It's the word parazunitai, paroxunitai. It's where we get the word paroxysm or seizure. Sharp pain is what it means. You know what it really means in our vernacular today? It means Paul felt that he was punched in the stomach. That's what he's feeling here. Punched in the stomach. Now, the Greek Old Testament translation uses this word in places where God's anger is provoked toward his people. Why? It's because God is a jealous God. This is the healthy kind of jealousy. This isn't the selfish jealousy and how the world thinks of jealousy, but it's the healthy or pure jealousy that is motivated out of pure love. It's love from God. It's not just some sweet feeling we get from knowing God. No, if you really love someone, let's say you really love someone in your home fellowship group, and you see them starting to move in the wrong direction, and they're starting to flirt with the devil or with some idol, you feel punched in the stomach. You feel like, where are you going? We just don't go, oh, oh, shame on you. Oh, oh, better be careful over there. No, you feel sick. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference, when you don't care. Love involves holy jealousy. It involves holy anger. Those of us who love our church or love our home group or love our friends or love our children or love our husbands or our wives, our moms and dads, we get angry at those idols who are drawing away the attention of the people we love the most. It's as if your daughter is going off with that guy and you want to scream. You're not going to find what you're looking for hanging out with that guy. You follow me? It's looking at my best friend saying, you're not going to find what you're looking for hanging out at a singles bar. It doesn't happen there. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about how he felt. We're talking about getting angry at those idols that draw people away. Let's go to the second commandment. As Paul was a Pharisee, probably from the age of 2, he memorized this passage of Scripture. From the second commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. It's very relevant. Let me repeat that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. What's Egypt full of? Idols. Thousands more idols made out of gold and wood and stone, and they're everywhere in all the hieroglyphics. In fact, there's a case being made that hieroglyphics is just idol writing. It's writing in idols. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. Number two, here it is. This is a commandment that has an explanation. The only other commandment that has a full explanation is the Sabbath commandment, which makes it a little more important. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Whatever level you're living at, do not make yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. I want all of your attention. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Excuse me. So, Christians, we are either showing love or anger, a holy anger. I'm not talking about mad. I'm not talking about feeling, you know, I'm going to get even or something. It's not that kind of anger. This is the holy jealousy anger. But it's never indifference. This is kind of the complexity of how we love people in our church and how we do things. And again, I just want to repeat it. It's loving someone enough to say you're not going to find what you're looking for with that new thing, that latest idea. You're not going to find what you're looking for with that new diet or that new fad or that new way of looking at life or that new drug or that new bottle of whatever you're taking. You're not going to find it. that will become an idol and you're chasing after it. Anything that controls your life and attention other than Jesus Christ is an idol. I repeat that. Anything that controls your life and attention other than Jesus Christ is idolatry. Paul says to the Romans, he writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, 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 pictures, made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul feels this mixture of indignation and compassion that comes from knowing God. And he reasoned with them. I think he pleaded with them in the agora, and he talked with all those who would listen, and he preached. And he must have done a fairly good job because they invited him to the Areopagus. "Hey, Mr. Paul Friedman," whatever his last name was, "we want you to come and share your latest ideas." And Paul preaches the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "And so it was me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom." It's not about that he was some great, wonderful, gifted speaker or preacher. "As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power." That's awesome. It's like Moses. We know that Moses wasn't some great gifted speaker. It had to have been God that caused the people to listen to them. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." You know, Jesus didn't preach a whole lot on the subject of idols. But Jesus met every temptation of idolatry in the wilderness with three short verses of Scripture. Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights. It says he was hungry, understatement of all Scripture. The tempter came, the devil, and said, "Hey, hungry man, make these stones become bread." Temptation. Jesus said, "It's not about my appetite, but God's word is my food." Boom. He defeats all idols of appetite with one short verse. God's word is my food. Number two, the tempter, the devil, came and said, "Jesus, tempt God. Throw yourself down. God will send his angels to rescue you. Test God's power." It's about power. Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," defeating the idol of power, ultimate power. Could have been a superhero. Boom, gone. Temptation, idolatry dealt with. Then the devil, the tempter, said, taking him to a high place, "Jesus, look at all these kingdoms. Look at all that gold. Look at all the silver. Look at, you could have it all. Jesus, you could win the lottery. I can make it happen. Look at all that stuff." Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he defeated the idols of wealth, money, and stuff in one short verse of Scripture. Jesus at the temptation defeats basically every idol. Paul went to the marketplace. He saw idols. He felt like he was punched in the stomach out of love for the Athenians. And what he did, what did he do? Number four, what did he do? Paul focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. He focused on Jesus, on the cross, his resurrection, and it was burned into his heart, it was burned into his soul, it was burned into his words. Why? Why is this the answer? It's because the cross of Jesus Christ, when you look at the cross, it shows in one picture, in one image, the cross of Jesus Christ shows a God who is holy and pours out wrath and divine justice on evil and sin and idolatry, but at the same time displays perfect love. The cross does both. It shows holy, jealous anger and pure love. That he would pour out, he would pour this out on his own son, that God would allow this to happen. But it's only in Christ crucified and raised from the dead that people are truly set free from idolatry. Jesus Christ had to die. God is that holy and just. And Jesus Christ had to live. He is that loving. God thought so highly of Jesus and so highly of people that he wanted them to meet each other. That's the foundation of why we share our faith. Paul, who previously fashioned an idol out of the Jewish law and was missing the love of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and it all made sense, and it drove him. So let me finish with this. Do you go where Paul went? We have that opportunity. The marketplace is wide open. Well, you say, well, where is the marketplace? We don't really have the central location. Well, we do in a way. There's different places. There's different areas. There's different parts of wherever you work, whatever you do, there's a marketplace. And you shop there and you go there. I'm convinced that if John Wesley or if Paul came to Lexington, they'd probably set up a flatbed truck where people go. Where do people go? Well, they go to Costco. They go to Sam's Club. They go to Walmart. Wherever, that's the marketplace. They'd probably set up a flatbed truck and preach in the parking lot. I don't know. They'd go to the marketplace. That's where Paul would go. Do you feel what Paul feels? Do you really feel it? Do you feel that mix of compassion but holy anger, thinking that idols are sucking the life out of people we love? Do you see what Paul sees? Maybe this is the bigger question. Do you really see idols? Paul saw idols under every bush and around every corner, it seems like. Well, you say, well, it's easy for Paul. They were statues. They were easy to see. Well, really? It's not really when you see an idol. It's kind of going into what's underneath it. Why would people want to see that? Why would people want to go there? There's idols really under every new philosophy. There's idols under every psychological problem. There's idols under every moral problem. There's idols under every social problem, intellectual problem. Idols will suck the life out of our culture. And what people are truly longing for is knowing Jesus and following Jesus and loving God together. Paul could see underneath everything. So do you see the idols? Maybe a great home group experiment might be identifying the idols in our midst. Name the idols. overcome the idols. This is why we have a school called, interestingly enough, Mars Hill, which is the hill that the Areopagus sits on. We have a school called Mars Hill so that we can know God through Jesus Christ and be able to draw close to Jesus through our church so we can discern our culture, so we can see the idols, see what's behind them. God knows they're just made of wood, metal, or stone, or glass, things that God created. So where do you get your inspiration? Where do you get your meaning in life? What really captures your heart? My confession is this, which is really, I'm almost embarrassed to share it. But when I was growing up, I had idols. I had a lot of idols, but my main idol, as silly as this sounds, was the Beatles. I was just captured by their music, something about it. I went from I Want to Hold Your Hand to Revolution and followed every word they said and just tried to live by this nebulous, strange Beatlemania thing. It was weird. I mean, I look back, it's like, it's embarrassing. I was so captured, but in a spiritual way. I had kind of given my soul to the Beatles. It's so silly, but that's just like idols. When you really get behind them, you see, what was I thinking? Praise God. Praise God there was a local church that reached out and said, Bill, what are you doing with your life? Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is so far above anything the Beatles could ever do. Well, except that, you know, that one song was pretty good. What was it? Oh, yeah, Imagine. You know, that's a great, great, great mantra. I mean, what was I thinking? But I just praised God for a church that exposed that in a very loving way with holy anger, yet great compassion. It's not that they were some fundamentalist church that were trying to convert me. No, they just loved me and said, Bill, let us show you the better way here. There's a better Holy Spirit than that spirit, whatever was driving the Beatles or the Rolling Stones or Led Zeppelin or whatever. I was so captured by that. But I thank God every day when I hear good, solid, Christ-centered music that just blesses my soul. Thank you, God. Then I just think about all the people that are captured. And our job as a Christian is to capture those who've been taken captive. Does that make sense? We are to capture those that have been taken captive by the idols of this world. And that's what drove Paul. Also, in closing, I want to point out that we don't have Paul's letter to the Athenians here. We're not sure some great church was started in Athens. Maybe there was one there. We don't know. We don't really have evidence of that. And my point to that is, Paul went there anyway. He didn't go there with some grandiose idea to start a mega church. He just went there to share Jesus Christ. And he let God, through the Holy Spirit, do that work. Maybe he was called then to Corinth, which is where he went after Athens. Great church started there. Well, they had some problems. But he worked through that. So, however you receive this message today, maybe it's defeating idols in your life. Maybe it's a call to evangelism, to share your faith in the marketplace. Maybe it's a call to just stop and take an inventory, and really press in to God, as we say, which means to look at the cross, look at the holy anger, look at the compassion, the love. Maybe it's to reflect and pray for your home fellowship. Maybe you know people that are starting to wander off into some idol type of worship or weird experiment. We don't know. But every one of us here is in a different place. And as we look at this word today, We want to look at the cross. We want to look at Jesus and know that as we focus on Jesus Christ, these other things tend to fade away. As you focus on Jesus, idols fade. As you focus on idols, Jesus fades in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his work, Lord, and for what motivated him, what drove him, by your cross, by your resurrection. Jesus, we pray that you'd give us your Holy Spirit to be sensitive to your move, your work around us and in us, our culture. God, that we would be those heralds, that we'd be those in the marketplace crying out about your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.